Morning again.
If you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 4. I'm going to read for you, if you read along with me, we'll be in James 4 and verses 7 through verse 10. James says, "Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." Father, we pray this morning that your word would speak to our hearts and that the words that I say would touch our hearts and lives. Holy Spirit, you are the one that convicts, and you are the one that inspires and encourages. And we pray that you would use your word this morning, the sword of your word, to be able to speak to our hearts. We pray for your glory, for our teaching, for our instruction, and for our encouragement this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a new minister, and he was just taking over a rural pastorate. And as he was studying the membership rolls, he noticed that behind some of the names on that membership roll was the initials NC. Now, being somewhat close to North Carolina in his ministry, he asked the clerk if these letters meant the people had moved to North Carolina. And she had that kind of duh look when she answered him in gentleness. She says, "Of course not," she replied. She said, "NC means no count." Can you imagine if our secretary had written NC behind the letters of some of those people in the church? They're no count. They don't count to anything. You know, as the Lord looks at the names of those who are in today's churches, does he see the letters NC behind some of those names? They're of no count. James' desire was that each person who professes to be a believer in Jesus Christ would be a productive Christian. He would be an effective church member. He would be someone who would be very active in his or her faith, serving the Lord. And so now, as a desire of his heart, he now outlines several what I would call commands for us as believers. Here are some of the commands in the text that we just read. The first one is that we are to submit to God. Submit to God. That's an interesting word. Submit to God. What does that mean? Well, it means this. It means in the Greek, it's a word that is hupostasso. And what that means is as a military term, it means literally to rank under. It means to rank under. So when it says submit, hupostasso, it means you rank under. It means literally to get into your proper rank. You're out of rank, you're out of line, you need to get back into your proper rank. It means being willing as a believer to recognize my proper place and your proper place and coming under the rightful authority of what? Someone who is higher than you. The private, he's under the general. The servant, he's under the king. Isn't it exciting? We are servants under the leadership of what? The King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Or so we should be. Maybe we're not allowing him to be the Lord of our lives. So, submission in the life of a believer. He says, submit yourselves to God. What does that mean in the sense of what we are? Well, we're to be servants. We are to be servants under the leadership of the King of Kings. It means that we are to be under the absolute and unconditional surrender to our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be his and his alone. And so when you look at that aspect of being a servant, it requires us recognizing that. Unconditional surrender to the Lord as our Savior. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Is he truly the King of your life? Is he in charge of your life? We can never, and this is what James is saying, we can never be truly submissive to one another, as we saw last week, in the sense that God wants us to be, until what? We are first submissive to God. Being under the absolute and complete control of Christ is not also a matter of one day we're under his control and the next day I choose not to be under it. Submission is for always. It's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days out of the year. Whether we are rich, whether you're poor, whether you're happy or sad, and whether or not you feel like it. You know, a lot of people today operate on the basis of warm fuzzy. How many times do you live your life and you operate on the basis of warm fuzzy? What do I mean by that? I'm feeling good today, so life is going to be great. I'm just going to be really happy. I'm really excited, and things are going well, so I'm operating on the basis of warm and fuzzy. How many days in your life are warm and fuzzy? Not too many of them. And so what James is saying is that I can't just depend upon how my circumstances being pleasant. Being under his control, being under the control of Christ, it means that the glory is always given to God and not to myself. Now, here's an interesting thing. If you place yourself under the control of Jesus, you will, by God's direction and his promise, you will be satisfied in whatever your lot in life might be. We learn to be content, as Paul says, in whatever circumstances I am in. You learn that. It's a process. But if you will do that, if you will come under his superior headship and under his control of your life, you will be satisfied because you won't need anything else. You will be free from grumbling. You'll be free from complaining or feeling sorry for yourself because you didn't get what the other guy got and you should have. You'll be actually seeking in your earnest desire to find and what? Follow the will of God. You will honestly want to do that. You will be willing to do that. There's an African Congo convert. When he was saved and he began to really fully understand who Jesus was in his life, he came up with this very fascinating, and I think it's awesome, this statement. He said, "Lord, you be the needle and I'll be the thread. You go first, and I will follow you." Isn't that awesome? You be the needle, and I'll be the thread. You go first, and what? So wherever Christ leads, just like that needle, the thread follows. Beautiful picture. That's what God wants us to do. First of all, he says, submit. Give yourselves over to his authority. And then notice what James says next when he talks about this. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That word resist there is an interesting word because it means to stand against, to oppose. You are to be resisting Satan. There are a lot of people today who are confused about this matter of who the devil is, or about this matter of Satan. Some people feel from the Bible, they get the impression that when the Bible speaks of the devil, it's just referring to an evil influence. Kind of like Star Wars, may the force be with you. You know, it's not that. It's more than that. The truth is that the devil is the highest ranking created angelic being made by God. And when we think about that, we understand this, that he is fallen from God. Jesus said, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning." That's Luke 10:18. I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. So why was he cast out of heaven? Well, Isaiah gives us a very, very important understanding of that. Notice what he says. This is speaking of Satan. He said, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." And here's the kicker. This is where I believe where that was it. He was done. God said, I've had it. You're out of here. This is where Jesus saw Satan fall like lightning. When he said, "I will make myself what? Like God. Like the Most High." What was Satan? Satan is very real. He's very alive. Notice that he said, "I will," five times. It was pride that caused Satan's downfall. It's pride and self-centeredness that James is here addressing. And so in that context, he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The devil has a personality and it's evil. And he has set himself against God and every one of us who lines up against God. That's why in Ephesians, Paul says to be careful, be on your guard against the schemes of the devil. There is a strategy on the part of Satan and his demons that they want to turn you away from God. James says what? Resist him. Resist him. Now, this command carries a very strong promise. What's the promise? He will flee from you. God's promise is that if you resist Satan in God's strength, not your own, he will flee from you. Paul says it very carefully and very strongly. Finally, he says from Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in what? The strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Now, we need to understand this when we're doing this, that the word devil in this sense, when he talks about resisting, it's a Greek word, diablou. And what that word means is it means to malign or to slander or to accuse. One of Satan's primary activities, one of his primary activities in the life of every one of us as believers, is to malign, slander, and accuse God to man. What do I mean by that? Well, it happened the very first time in the Garden of Eden. When you go to the Creation Museum, you will see a very strong picture. They take you from the very beginning when the world was created, and they take you down through, and they've got panoramic pictures and lifelike people, and they've got this picture of this serpent, and he's wrapped around this tree, and they have Adam and Eve in the garden. And one of the first things that Satan did, the serpent, with Eve, was he maligned God to her. He said, has God indeed said that you shall not eat from the tree in the garden? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Let's take a look at this account. It's a foundational verse. And one of the things that we learned from this trip was that there are foundations that we have to understand and be reminded of. Genesis chapter 3. Turn with me there in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, here's what Satan says. Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? What is he doing? He's maligning God to man. Now he goes on a little later on in verse 4 and he says to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and what? You will be like God, knowing good and evil. One of the I wills of Satan was that I will raise myself up and be like the Most High God. That was a lie. He was lying to Eve about who God was and what he said. Basically, he was saying that God is a liar because you will be like him. You will be wise. So when we look at this, whole aspect and this concept, we understand that Satan is very powerful and very real. And one of the things that he will try to do is to get you to disbelieve that God is really God. That's why the creation science people and why the AIG people have the Ark and they have the museum. Because we're losing that foundation of who God really is and who he really is in the sense of man's history. The purpose of Satan is to depress us to the point that we won't live by faith, that we get discouraged, not believing that God is who he is. And then we allow ourselves to become so depressed and frustrated that the circumstances that come into your life and mine get us down and we can't even function the way we should as believers. We allow the life circumstances to make us of no value to not only ourselves, we have a low self-esteem, but also to the people around us. If you're going to be very successful in resisting the devil, you need to do it the way that Jesus did in the wilderness. You need to do it when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. What did he do? He countered Satan every time with the correct word of God. Why do I say correct word of God? Satan used the word of God. He maligned the word and twisted it, but you use the word correctly in its true context and its true power, then you'll be able to resist him. The word of God, Paul says it in Ephesians, the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And it's that which the Holy Spirit can use to be able to overcome Satan. Satan is very intelligent. Probably one of the most intelligent creatures probably ever made. He's the highest of the angelic beings. And he can defeat your own logic. He can take your logic and he can twist it around. They had a chart on one area that during the Creation Museum where they show the decline from creationism to evolutionarism, and it shows that it's all because of the wisdom of man. And it shows various people along the history of that path coming in and having assertions that people began to believe as truth instead of going back to the Word of God. The Word of God is so powerful and so important, people, in your lives, that you need to be into it. That's what Jesus used, was the Word of God. And he not only defeated him there, but he defeated him where? At the cross. And by the power of the resurrection. Paul says it very carefully and very powerfully. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through whom? The Lord Jesus Christ and his word. You need to be Christians who can effectively use the word of God and put Satan to flight every time. You need to be able to, as Paul says, handle accurately the word of truth. That's why I like the Bible memorization that we just had. It's that word that you memorized and that your children memorized that can be used in a time of need for your life. The last verse in that Bible says that I would have despaired. I would have given up if what? I had not believed in the goodness of the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Submit to him. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. That's powerful. So when you're going through a difficult time in your life, and it's you can remember, you know what? I believe God's word. I would have despaired, but I'm not going to, because I'm going to wait upon the Lord. So the word of God is very important. Secondly, he says, draw near to God in verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. What's James saying essentially? He's saying we need to seek close fellowship with God. Now, that first step to a personal relationship with God begins by having a personal commitment to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Without that, every man or woman is excluded from the fellowship with God the Father. You can't have fellowship with God until you have a relationship with Him. You can't have a relationship with God unless you come to Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way in which you can come to the Father. That's what Jesus said. Except by Him. That's when he said that is what the importance of. I need to come to him as the only way. I can't go anyplace else. One of the things that they had on this, on the ark, that they emphasized a lot was the idea that in the side of the ark was that gigantic door. They have a big ramp going up to that door. It's halfway in the middle of the ark, and there's this huge door. And that door was the only way in which you could go into the ark. It was the only way that you could enter the ark. And they draw that as a parallel to what Jesus said in John chapter 10. He says, I am the door, and anyone who comes and enters into me will be saved. What a beautiful picture. Someone once asked a very great theologian. I like some of the questions that people ask different theologians. And they ask him this question. He says, isn't my conversion the end of the gospel? And he says, yes, it is. It's the front end. It's the front end. What did he mean by that? He meant that when you become saved, that's where it begins. That's where your life of submission, that's where your life of drawing near to God begins at conversion. It doesn't stop there. A lot of people get saved, and that's where they stay until they die. They don't ever grow. God wants you to grow, and that happens as you draw near to Him. In His presence is fullness of joy. Once you're saved, you've got to develop and cultivate. Just like the farmers right now are cultivating the fields. You know, the planter waits until the guy goes out ahead and then he cultivates it and then he gets the ground ready. You've got to be cultivating your heart so that God's word, the seed of the word, can be planted in a heart that's fertile and ready to hear it. How do you do that? I believe by regular study every day, or at least reading of the word of God, the Bible. Spending time reading God's word and meditating upon it. Spending time in devotion to God and thinking about who he is. And a time of prayer and seeking him. Then, as the psalmist said, we can say this. Your heart will say this. As for me, God's nearness is good. I get excited about being in the presence of God. There was a missionary to China that once said his life was dragging and he was getting grumpy and down in the mouth. Anybody here ever get grumpy? Huh? Oh, yeah. We got one guy that's honest enough. Oh, I got two people. Okay, good. Yeah, he was, you know, missionaries can get grumpy. The Hestons, if you ask them, they would tell you they get grumpy. They get down and out. Things in life discourage them. He says, I was getting there and it was getting really very unattractive. He says, I was not being a witness for Jesus Christ. And he says, I decided to remedy the situation. And here's what I did. I got up an hour earlier every day, and I spent 1 hour in the Word of God. He says, it radically changed my life. I was at a Moody Pastors Conference once, and I met a pastor. They had pastors from all over the world. And I met a pastor from Jamaica, and his demeanor was just totally my. I was having breakfast with him and a couple of other guys, and I always like to go and visit new people, and I want to find out how they click. And I have never met a man with a sense and a presence of God's dwelling more than that man. And as I began to talk with him, I said, "So tell me a little bit about your life. How do you maintain that closeness?" And he says, "I get up at 3:30 every morning." And I spend my first 2 hours in the Word of God, just me and the Lord. That's all I do. And I thought, wow, what a powerful testimony for drawing near. Good advice for drawing near to God. I'm not saying you have to get up earlier. Spend some time in the Word of God is what I'm saying. Then James says this. He says, I want you to cleanse, purify, and humble yourself. Cleanse, purify, and humble yourself. It's interesting. In the Psalm 34, God says this about us. Who may ascend, who may go into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his what? In his holy place. We're studying about the holiness of God now in our Bible study on Sunday mornings. And holy is a big, broad term. I mean, it covers a lot. Covers being pure. It covers being set apart. But it says, who may stand in God's holy place? In other words, who can be in the presence of God? Only he who has clean hands and a pure heart. You cannot and I cannot, as believers, go into God if there's something in our life. He will hear you, but he'll also chasten you. The command by James is to cleanse and purify is something that we as Christians do in order that what? We may let the world know that we love Christ by being ethically and morally as pure as we can. As we draw near to God, as we draw near to him, we allow him to do what? To reveal those things in you and me that are hurtful. In other words, it means, God, show me where I am wrong. In fact, the psalmist said it very carefully. Search me, God, and you know my heart. Try me and see if there, and know my anxious thoughts. And what? See if there be any hurtful way in me. Point that out to me. And then lead me in the everlasting way. Spending time with God, yes, he will show you things in your life that need to be corrected. He will show you things in your life that you need to change in order to be able to be in that holy place. That's part of God's business. And that's what he wants to do. That cleansing and purification, then as we allow him to do that, then we compare ourselves to the life of Christ. Why do you read about Jesus? Part of it is to be able to compare yourself. Say, how am I doing? You know, the bracelets we used to have, what would Jesus do, you know? Well, it's more like, what would Jesus be? Who is he? It then allows us to be convicted of our sin. And as we do, as we honestly do that, there should be, James says, a mourning and a sorrow. There should be a genuine sorrow for your sin that causes you to be miserable, causes you to mourn and weep to the point where you just say, Lord, I am so sorry. I confess my sin to you. And then when we do, we will be able to be in that presence of fellowship with him. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, what? From all unrighteousness. There is a cleansing. There is something about being clean, isn't there, after a rainstorm? So too, as you come and confess your sin to God, there is a cleansing. In closing, God hates the sin of pride, and he'll chasten us until we're humbled. Sin is very serious, and it's something that we need to face. And one mark of humility is facing the seriousness of sin and allowing our hearts to be dealt with and our disobedience to be dealt with. You know what? God says that it's a broken heart that God enjoys. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And the Lord, what? Is near to those who have been broken. He's near to those who have a broken heart. That's what God wants. In closing, in the days of kings gone by, you remember, you've seen the stories about the princesses and they're trapped in the castle. Anyway, in those days, there were castles. And they had moats surrounding them. And they had what? Only one way to enter. Through a drawbridge over the moat. Remember the big drawbridges that came down and they lowered them down? That drawbridge was the only way that you could get in or out. And when the king approached his castle, having been out wherever he was, the drawbridge was lowered to let him back in the castle, the rightful place of his throne. As Christians, you and I are to let Jesus Christ be the King and Lord of our lives. God promises to you who are here today that if you will draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Perhaps you need to do this. Perhaps you need to lower the drawbridge to his castle of your heart and allow him to come in and sit on his rightful throne. How near is God to you today? Maybe it's because you moved. Lower your drawbridge. Father, we thank you that you desire that we would allow you to be truly Lord of our lives. And help us learn, Lord, how to submit. Help us learn how to resist Satan, because he is very real. Help us to learn how to cleanse ourselves. Help us to learn to draw near to you, Lord. May we lower the drawbridge of our heart to allow you to truly be the King of our lives, your rightful place as our Lord and Savior. And we pray that we would do that for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.